We all at times have stood in need of mercy. And I don't know about you, but I'm thankful tonight for the mercy of God. The Bible says that His mercy endureth for all time or forever. In the book of Micah, the 6th chapter and verse 8, the prophet said, "He has showed thee, O man of God, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." You know, if you were to go to the Old Testament, a lot of people do, and by the way, I hope you will forgive me for preaching without a coat tonight. I hope you'll be merciful to me. I left it off. It's a little warm. It's a little warm in here tonight. If you were to go to the Old Testament, you would find that God, even then, was a merciful God. In our Bible class here in the auditorium a few weeks ago, we talked about the grace of God. And we spoke about the fact that even in the Old Testament, grace did abound. You think about the fact that the Bible says that Noah found grace in the sight of God. And over, we could find that expression in the Old Testament. But grace is more common in the New Testament, and God manifested His grace by the giving of His Son Jesus Christ upon the cross for our sin. But I want to talk to you tonight about mercy. And I want to talk to you a little bit about the mercy of God and how we are to extend mercy one to another. And so in the Old Testament, if you were to ask the question, what does God really want me to do? Or what would really be required of one who lived under Old Testament law? You would find it there in the book of Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. That is, he says he requires that we do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. That pretty much says it, doesn't it? And essentially, it says it for those of us in the New Testament as well. In the book of 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 34, the Bible does say that His mercy endureth forever and forever. You remember the 23rd Psalm? In verse 6, David said, "Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." We often read that so quickly that we don't really digest all that is being said. We like to acknowledge the fact that God is a shepherd and that He leads us beside the still waters and He restores our soul. But sometimes we forget that passage that says that mercy and goodness shall follow me all the days of my life, and then I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. One of the most profound sermons ever given and ever uttered by our Lord was that found in the early chapters of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, and essentially over in the book of Luke as well. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. And even though Jesus delivered many sermons on the Mount, this one was most profound. And it is often referred to as a miniature, if you will, of the entire gospel and overview of how we ought to live. Well, in that Sermon on the Mount, in the book of Matthew 5 and verse 7, Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." I am convinced tonight that God is as merciful as we are merciful to one another. And if we're unwilling to show mercy and kindness and love to one another, then God is not going to be a merciful God unto us. I believe it's true with giving or whatever. For if you were to look again in the book of Luke 6, you would find where Jesus said, "Give, and it shall be given unto you." Now, I believe that entails the blessings of God, not only what men might do for us. And I've always believed that what goes around comes around. And Paul in the book of Galatians 6 said that whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And if we sow sparingly, we will reap sparingly. But if we sow bountifully, then we will reap bountifully as well. But I do believe that it is true. When Jesus said, "Give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, overflowing, shall men give into your bosom." And you know what? I believe God puts it on their heart to do it. But it really comes from God, from the Almighty. And that's why we need to understand that we must be the instigators. We must be the initiators, if you will, of goodness, of giving, kindness, and even mercy itself. Well, let me share with you tonight five things that I really believe that we need to know about mercy. One of them being that the world is headed for judgment, but they are in great need of mercy. Do you realize that without the mercy of God tonight, that you and I are destined for a devil's hell? We are. There's no way that we could ever save ourselves. No way that we would ever go to heaven apart from the mercy of God. God is merciful in the sense that he does not deal out to us what we deserve. Grace is giving us, what we don't deserve as well. But the mercy and the grace of God are different in many ways. You know, we deserve certain things. We deserve to go to hell because of our sin and our unrighteousness. But God in his mercy looks on us with great compassion. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die and after death the judgment. Hebrews 9 and verse 27. But in the book of Romans 11 verse 32, the Bible also says that God wants to extend his mercy to all. It's kind of like the grace of God over in the book of Titus chapter 2. When the Bible says that the grace of God hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, we should live soberly and righteous in this present world. Now, that doesn't mean that God, because he is a gracious God, is going to save everybody. But the grace of God has appeared. It is available to you. It is available to me. And do you know that the mercy of God is predicated upon whether or not we give mercy and whether we follow him as well? Everyone has an appointment with judgment, according to Matthew 25. Well, everyone can experience a mercy appointment as well. I believe that. And I think if more people understood that someday they're going to deal with God and God's going to deal with them about their life and living, they would want mercy. You know, when I stand before God in that hour of judgment, and we always say, well, you know, God's a just God. And a lot of times people ask the question. They say, well, what about someone who wasn't a Christian and maybe they didn't have the opportunity to hear the gospel? Do you think God's going to allow them to go to hell? And quite often our trite little statement is this. Well, you know, God is a just God. Now, that sounds good on the surface to say God is a just God. But if you look at God from the standpoint of his justice and his justness, then you would have to say because he is a just God, they would go to hell. Because he says that his vengeance is going to be extended to those who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. You know what I want in the day of judgment? It is not justice. I want his mercy. Because I know that his justice would say, because of my sin, I am lost. But because of his mercy, then I have the hope of being able to go to heaven. And that brings me to another point. Not only are we all headed for judgment and in great need of mercy, but every living person needs the mercy of God. I've heard people say, well, I don't need God. Yes, you do. I've heard people say, well, I don't need his mercy. Yes, you do. You do need it. For the Bible in the book of Romans 3 and 23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Every one of us need his mercy, whether you believe that or not. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs 14 and verse 21, the poor need his mercy. But you know what? Kings need his mercy as well, according to Proverbs chapter 20 and Isaiah chapter 16 and verse 5. So we have the poor that need, from the very lowest, the poor need his mercy. And even to the highest, the kings need his mercy as well. We all need his mercy. You remember when the publican and the Pharisee went up to the temple to pray, and it was really kind of uncommon for a publican to go into the temple to pray. Now, that's kind of somebody, if I could put it in perspective for you, it would be kind of maybe like someone who was looked upon with great disdain, maybe not someone who was a wretched sinner, maybe in his eyes he was. But he was someone who appeared to the known world, maybe as someone who would extort money from time to time, and he wouldn't really be fair, and he wouldn't be just, and he wouldn't show mercy to those that who wanted mercy. But this publican was unique. He was unique in the fact that he went up to the temple to pray, which was really kind of uncommon for a publican. But on this occasion, the Bible says that he, along with a Pharisee, he was one of the great religious leaders of his day, they went up to the temple together, and they were there to pray. And the Bible says that the Pharisee began to pray first. He leads the way. The publican's standing over here. And this Pharisee begins to pray unto God and tell God what a righteous man he is. He begins to talk about his tithing. He begins to talk about his fasting and what he does and how religious he is. And you've heard me say before, there is a difference between being religious and being righteous. And this Pharisee was religious, all right, but he wasn't righteous, not in the sight of God. And the story goes on that the publican then, as a matter of fact, the Pharisee in this prayer begins to talk about this publican. I'm glad that I'm not like him, but I'm glad that I pray and I'm glad that I tithe. I'm glad that I fast and all these rituals that I go through. And the Bible says that the publican would not so much as lift his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, beating upon his breath, and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Mercy. Mercy was what he desired. He understood why he needed it. You know, on various occasions, people would come to Jesus, like the man who had a son who was somewhat of a lunatic, perhaps demon-possessed, mentally challenged. And he would come to Jesus and he would say, Lord, have mercy on my son. Mercy. That means the favor of God. Even though we do not deserve it, and we don't, sometimes it's hard for us to show mercy. But isn't that really what Christ said? He said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain it. That says to me that we're not going to obtain the mercy of God until we start giving it. And sometimes it's hard for us to give it, isn't it? Especially when we've been offended and we've been hurt. And I had the opportunity to speak down at Lufkin at the Give Me the Bible lectureship hosted by the Angelina congregation last Friday night. And a good number from here went on the bus, and we thank you for going. But one of my questions was, how can you deal with this thing of forgiveness? And should you forgive someone? Even though they don't ask you, should you forgive them? In his book, The Last Years, a man by the name of Charles Bracelin talks about the Civil War. And he talks about General Robert E. Lee and the fact that he visited a Kentucky lady one time who took him to the remains of a huge tree that was out in front of her house. And there she bitterly cried because the limbs and the trunk had been severely destroyed by the federal artillery fire. And she looked at Lee for a word of condemnation to the North, or at least somewhat sympathizing with her and her loss. And after a brief silence, Robert E. Lee made the statement. He said, cut it down, my dear madam, cut it down and forget it. It is better to forgive the injustice of the past than to allow them to remain and let bitterness take root and the poison dominate your life. And you know what? I didn't always feel that way, but I'm convinced of it. Why do we allow hatred and resentment to live within us? It is wrong. It certainly is counter to the teaching of Jesus Christ. It doesn't do you any good. It doesn't help you maintain your spiritual joy, as we talked about this morning. And that doesn't mean that that person is not accountable to a higher court, because he's accountable to God, who will deal with him more severely than I. But God is a merciful God. God is merciful to us, and the mercy of our God is predicated upon our willingness to be merciful to other people as well. And that brings us to another point. Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but to extend mercy. That's hard for some people to grasp, isn't it? That Christ came into the world to extend mercy. That was the purpose of his coming. It was. If you go back to the book of John, the 3rd chapter, verse 16 and 17, John 3, verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have life everlasting. For," now listen to verse 17, "for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." God is rich in mercy, according to Ephesians 2 and verse 4. Bible in the book of James chapter 5 and 11 says that he is pitiful and that he is full of tender mercies. That's the very character of God, isn't it? He didn't come to condemn you, but he comes to extend mercy. Think about the adulterous woman of John chapter 8. She's taken outside the city. Had she violated the law of God? Absolutely. Was it wrong for her to commit adultery? Yes. But when they're outside that city, as we mentioned this morning, and they're ready to stone her and to put her to death, Jesus said, "You that are without sin, cast the first stone." You know what he's saying, Riley? Where is your mercy? The Bible says they walked away, and Jesus looked at her. Listen, not condoning what she did, but he looked upon her and he said unto her, "Woman, where are your accusers?" And she said, "Lord, I have none." And notice what he says. He says, "Neither do I condemn thee." That didn't end there. Do you know the forgiveness of God never ends without admonition? And his admonition to this woman was, "Neither do I condemn thee, but go your way and sin no more." That is, you give up that lifestyle. You quit doing what you are doing that is wrong. And that is a principle that we all ought to follow, whatever it is. God is a merciful God. He did not come to condemn, but to forgive. But the mercy of God is predicated upon our willingness to follow him. But then number four, when we give mercy, we position ourselves to be blessed of God. Listen again, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." How many times have you ever wanted mercy from somebody? I mean, you sinned, you did something, you wanted somebody to look upon you with mercy and forgiveness. Jesus said to the scribes and the Pharisees one time, he said in Matthew 23, he said, "You know what? You tithe all right. You tithe your money, your mint, your anise, your cumin." And he says, "You do all these things," but he said, "You have omitted the weightier matters of the law." He said, "You've omitted judgment, righteous judgment. You have omitted faith, and you have omitted mercy." David understood the need for mercy, for in Psalms chapter 51, he cries out to God and he says, "Blot out my transgressions, O Lord." He says, "Have mercy upon me according to thy tender mercies." And you, listen, you cannot be the recipient of God's mercy until you give it. And I'm going to tell you something, folks, that's a very serious matter. It is. And I know a lot of people in life are unwilling to show mercy. Chuck Swindoll, who is a very profound speaker and writer, wrote this, or actually reported, that a seminary student one time up in Chicago faced a forgiveness test. And although he preferred to work in some kind of ministry, the only job that he could find was driving a bus for a particular religious group on Chicago's south side. Well, one day, a gang of tough teens got on board and refused to do that which was right. And after a few days of this young man who was going to seminary spotted a policeman on the corner, stopped the bus, and reported to them what they had done. The officer made them pay a particular fare, but then he got off. And when the bus rounded the corner, The gang robbed that young seminary student, and they beat him severely. He pressed charges, and the gang was rounded up. They were found guilty. But as soon as the jail sentence was given, the Christian saw their spiritual need and felt pity for them. So he asked the judge if he could serve their sentence for them. The gang members and the judge were dumbfounded. He said, "It's because I forgive you." His request was denied, but he visited the young men in jail and led several of them to faith in Christ. You know, that's a tough call, isn't it? Sometimes we want to be nice to people that are nice to us, but when people are not nice to us and when people are not kind to us, that sometimes this thing of mercy takes on a little bit different dimension, doesn't it? It's all right for someone else, but not for us. And that brings me to the last point tonight. The blessings we receive is mercy for ourselves. You know, people have been so merciful to me in the past, and I honestly would tell you tonight that I have been the recipient of it more than perhaps that I have given. But God is such a merciful God. People are merciful. Brethren are merciful. Sometimes people of the world are more merciful than those of us who are brethren. They are. We have to be merciful. For Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." You just think about it. Our sin sent Jesus Christ to the cross, and he died in our stead because of his willingness to forgive us. He prayed about it on the cross. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's the mercy of God, is it not? God is merciful, and God is good. I'll tell you, if there's one thing in the church we ought to practice more, it's mercy. It's the ability to overlook infractions of other people and to start thinking about other people instead of thinking about self, what I want, what I think, how I feel. It's to think about others and have mercy. Because I'm going to tell you something, in the day of judgment, you're going to cry out, "Oh God, have mercy on my soul." You know, Ingersoll was a renowned atheist. And you know what? When he came to the point at the very last of his life, when he knew that he was going to die, he cried out and he said, "Oh God, if there is a God, have mercy on my soul." You will not want justice in the day of judgment, but you will want mercy. A childhood accident caused the poet Elizabeth Barrett to lead a life of semi-invalidism, I guess you could say, before she met and married a man by the name of Robert Browning in 1846. There's more to that story than you may know. In her youth, Elizabeth had been watched over by her tyrannical father. He was just cruel and mean. Showed no mercy. And when she and Robert were married, their wedding was held in secret because of her father's disapproval. After the wedding, the Browning sailed for the country of Italy, where they lived for the rest of their lives. But even though her parents had disowned her, Elizabeth never gave up on their relationship. Almost weekly, she wrote them letters. But not once did they reply, not once. After 10 years, she received a large box in the mail. And inside that box, Elizabeth found all of her letters, and not one had been opened. Today, those letters are among the most beautiful in classical English literature. Had her parents only read a few of them, their relationship with Elizabeth might have been restored. You know, the Bible is God's letter to us. It's a book about reconciliation. It's a book about forgiveness. It's a book about mercy. It's a book about His great love. I've often thought to myself, how much like these letters that she wrote is the Bible. If people would just read the Bible and read of God's desire for reconciliation and for an opportunity to show His mercy, would they not come to Jesus? Maybe you're here tonight and maybe you have heard the message of God that He is a God of mercy and reconciliation, and you realize in your own heart tonight that things are amiss and that you need to come back to God. Sometimes it's hard for us to admit that. That's a tough thing to do, isn't it? To go back before God and say, God, you know, He's right. And Jesus is right. And the apostles are right when they speak about Your great mercy. But He is still a merciful God tonight, and He's willing to extend it to you. And in His mercy, He offers you an opportunity to become His child. As we mentioned this morning, through faith and a confession and acknowledgement of Christ to be the Son of God and a penitent attitude that results in one's desire to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sin, and then for the opportunity for us to live faithful unto Him. I hope tonight that if you're not a Christian, that you would take the step that two took yesterday in obeying the gospel and becoming Christians. And if you're a child of God tonight and you've been unmerciful and unforgiving, may God have His way in your heart tonight while we stand and while we sing.